Dr. Ralph Wilson with the Jesus Walk Bible Study Series. We're looking at the names and titles of God. This is Lesson 8, The Lord Our Provider and Shepherd. In this chapter, we'll examine the Lord our Provider, Yahweh Yireh, explore the metaphors of God which demonstrate His willingness to help, assist, and provide for His people. One of the best known of these is the Lord is our shepherd, Psalm 23, who leads us and supplies our needs. In addition, we'll explore the God who sees, and the Lord is our healer. Before we begin, let's pray together. Our Father, we know that You are the one that reveals Yourself to us, and so we ask You, by Your Holy Spirit, as we study Your Word, that You would open up our hearts to You and help us to discern who You are and learn to trust You more, O God, that our trust and our faith might grow as we study about You. We love You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's begin with the familiar story of Abraham preparing to sacrifice Isaac on Mount Moriah. It's a wonderful story. By the way, you can see my detailed exposition of this story in my Faith of Abraham Bible Study series. We're focusing on how God provides in this lesson, but let's sketch the outlines of the story. Abraham and Sarah have been childless until he, at the age of 100, and she at 90, become the proud parents of Isaac. Once it's clear that Abraham has an heir, Sarah insists that Abraham's son Ishmael, by Sarah's slave Hagar, be sent away. Now the elderly couple is enjoying parenthood. I'm guessing that Isaac is 8 or 9 when God speaks to Abraham again. Reading from Genesis 22, verses 1 and 2. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham?" "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Abraham is in Beersheba in the Negev Desert to the south of Palestine. Mount Moriah may refer to the temple site in Jerusalem, according to 2 Chronicles 3:1. Child sacrifice was practiced during some periods by the Canaanites and Phoenicians, and Abraham didn't know that the God who had revealed Himself to him didn't require child sacrifice. So he obeyed immediately, a pretty clear indicator of Abraham's faith in and devotion to God and to the clarity of God's words to him. Let me read now from Genesis 22, verses 3 through 5. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set off for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Now, the boy begins to realize that something is missing, the sacrifice. Continued with verse 6. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said. "But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God Himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. The father reassures his son with his own faith in the God he has come to trust. Provide is ra'eh, which here and in verse 14 carries the idea to provide, furnish. Continuing now with verse 9. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said, "and do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham's faith and commitment are clear. Of course, God knew how Abraham would respond, but this was a test of faith, much like tests we sometimes face. And God sees us through our tests, too. Now let's look at the key text that relates to God's provision. Verse 13, Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide," Yahweh Yireh. And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." In this case, Abraham doesn't call God a different name, but he names the place with a compound, "Yahweh provides," according to the New Jerusalem Bible. The King James Version transliterates the Hebrew words as Jehovah Jireh. A better pronunciation here is Yahweh Yireh. This was the first time we know of that Abraham had to trust God to provide. Later, as God reveals himself to Moses and the people of Israel, they begin to understand that this is part of God's responsibility as king, and part of his role as father, and part of his character as the loving God. In the New Testament, we see two clear statements. First, Matthew 6:33. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And the second, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." From that day forward, Abraham remembered the name that he had given the mountaintop, Jehovah Jireh, Yahweh Yireh, "The Lord will provide." Discussion question one, taken from this passage: do you think Abraham was really expecting God to provide a sacrifice, or was that just what he told Isaac? What support do you have for your position? Did you ever receive a last-minute provision from God? In what circumstances can we expect God to supply our needs? Are there any conditions? Abraham's experience of the Lord who provides on Mount Moriah was just the beginning. In a number of ways, God revealed himself to Israel as their provider. The Israelites were sheep and cattle herders from their very beginnings with Abraham, who possessed vast herds, so many sheep that he and Lot had to separate in order to have enough pasture land for both. When they settled in the Promised Land after the Exodus, most Israelites became subsistence farmers, growing their own food. But most families would have a few cattle and sheep, and some, like Jesse, David's father, had larger herds that required the services of a shepherd. In this agricultural economy, the care that a shepherd provided his sheep gave a wonderful analogy of the care that God provides his people and that rulers are to offer their subjects. The shepherd was often a younger family member, though sometimes individuals were employed to shepherd an owner's flock. This is what a shepherd would do. 1. Lead the sheep to watering holes and fresh green pasture when they had eaten off the grass in one place. Shepherds today use sheepdogs to drive the herd, but in biblical days, the shepherd would lead the flock personally. One day when I was driving north along the Jordan River to Galilee, I saw a Palestinian shepherd leading a flock of 30 to 40 sheep along a path on a hillside. Shepherds had a personal relationship with the sheep, naming them, talking to them, calling them. As Jesus explained in a parable, John 10:5, "The sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." The second responsibility is to protect the sheep from dangers such as wolves, lions, and bears. David's confidence in the face of Goliath was gained killing a lion and a bear. In a parable pointing to his own crucifixion, Jesus pointed out that a hireling would run away from danger, while the owner or his children would stay to protect and defend the sheep to the point of laying down his life. The third responsibility was to heal the sheep when they were injured. Shepherds would bind up their wounds and help them during birthing, as they do today. Fourth, rescue the lost sheep. If a sheep wandered off, it was the job of the shepherd to look for it until he found it. Jesus' parable of the lost sheep made the point that a good shepherd wasn't satisfied with just the needs of the larger group, but also sought out the wandering sheep and rejoiced when he had found it. Luke 15:37. The analogy of the shepherd was not only used to describe God, but also secular and religious leaders. Of course, the word pastor in both English and Spanish means shepherd. Prophets Jeremiah and Ezekiel were sharply critical of the leaders of Israel in their day, who neglected their responsibility to care for the people, Jeremiah 23 and 50, and then Ezekiel 34. Consider these references to God as shepherd of his people, Genesis 48:15. The God before whom my ancestors Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day. Isaiah 40:11. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. From Psalm 80, verse 1. Hear us, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. You who sit enthroned between the cherubim, shine forth. In one passage, Yahweh is called the true pasture, Jeremiah 50, verse 7. Pasture, NIV and RSV, pasture is Nahweh, which means pasture, abode of a shepherd, habitation, where the herd lies down, a place of safety and protection. True, in this phrase, true pasture, is tzedek, justice, righteousness, or rightness, what is right. Israel had strayed like lost sheep and had forgotten their own resting place, Yahweh, their true pasture. The best known and loved passage about God the shepherd is the 23rd Psalm. It begins identifying Yahweh as my shepherd. Let's use this psalm to examine some of the ways in which God cares for us. Starting with verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. The basic premise is that since Yahweh is my shepherd, then I shall never be in need for anything. Be in want is chaser, lack, have a need, be lacking. The shepherd is a servant leader, leading to help the sheep find rest, pasture, and water to meet their physical needs. Verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Leads is nahal, lead with care, guide to a watering place or station, and cause to rest there. Lead, guide, refresh. Shepherd leadership was Jesus' leadership model. Secular leaders often lead for their own gain and benefit, Jesus said. But Christian leaders must be servants, slaves of those they lead, according to Mark 10:42-44. Jesus said, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. He restores my soul, verse 3. Restore is shub, which means here, figuratively, refresh, restore, literally, repair. For a sheep, this might include rescue from danger and then getting the animal back into good health through rest and recuperation. For a person, it might include rescue from a messed up life and the gradual restoration to wholeness through loving care. God is in the restoration and wholeness business. He wants you to be refreshed as you rest in Him. The latter part of verse 3, He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Guide and lead is naka, lead, guide, with the idea of conducting one along the right path. Notice the reason that He leads in these particular paths, for His name's sake. That is, because the Lord's reputation and character require that He lead in righteous ways. We are tempted to get off the trail by taking moral shortcuts, but He leads us on right paths. Now verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me, Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. The shepherd will sometimes need to lead the flock through uncomfortable places to get them to the next pasture. John Muir, founder of the Sierra Club and father of the American National Park Movement, was a shepherd when he was young. Early in the summer, he would be given a flock and take it higher and higher into the Sierra to bring it to fresh, green pasture. Sometimes the trail between pasture and Yosemite Valley and Tuolumne Meadows might be terrifying to the sheep. They wouldn't know where he was going. If they had been people, they would have second-guessed their shepherd. Do you know where in the world you're going? They might ask, as we sometimes ask of God. The valley of the shadow of death can be rendered darkest valley. It means deep darkness, sometimes translated thick darkness, thick gloom, from the verb to be dark. What encourages and comforts the sheep in the fearful darkness of the mountain canyon is the sight of the shepherd's rod and staff. They are the elements of protection that will ward off the wolf. The sheep see the rod, and they know the shepherd will use it to protect them, even to the extent of putting his life at risk, and they are comforted. Your shepherd is committed to delivering you from your enemies, and has indeed laid down his life for you in the battle for your soul. Let's look at discussion question 2. Can you remember any times when God has cared for you as a shepherd, in times of blessing and in times of trouble? What are you facing right now where you realize your need to rely on God as your shepherd? The psalmist now strays from the shepherd analogy, but Yahweh is still the subject of his thoughts. Verse 5, You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. The word for table here means properly skin or leather mat spread on the ground. I imagine a sumptuous picnic set by a gracious host. Enemies are hiding in the rocks about, spying on the feast set for the guest by the host. But their malevolence doesn't ruin the party because of the host's loving attention. When guests are welcome in a Near East home, it was polite to provide a basin for them to wash their feet. They would receive a kiss, and the host would pour fragrant olive oil on their hair. My cup overflows is a symbol of abundance. The host just doesn't pour it almost full, but over full. It's figurative, of course, not literal. God's love for us and provision for us is not meager or stingy, but liberal and abundant. Now, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me is the psalmist's firm assurance, since Yahweh is his shepherd and host. Follow is radap, be behind, follow after, pursue, persecute. In this context, enemies would not chase after him, but he would be pursued by goodness and mercy. What a positive, hopeful, wonderful promise. The psalmist is not a bitter pessimist, but a faith-filled, in awe of God, optimist. the word forever, or my whole life long, for all time to come. Translate two words, orek, length, from arak, to be long, and yom, day, time, year. Hebrew really has no synonym for eternity and forever, but the phrase to the length of days found here can be used to express a protracted period of time, and in some contexts signify the everlasting afterlife. One of the hallmarks of Hebrew poetry is parallelism, synonymous parallelism, antithetic parallelism, and sometimes synthetic parallelism. Sometimes a pair of lines seems to have similarities and a progression. While the New Revised Standard Version sees these two lines at the end of Psalm 23 as parallel in time, most modern translations see the second line as moving beyond the first. The first line describes the psalmist's experience during his natural life, all the days of my life. And the second line ventures into the life beyond, what Christians call eternal life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a wonderful psalm that is. The metaphors of God the provider and helper abound in Scripture. Another appears in the story of Hagar in the wilderness, Genesis 16. You can see a full exposition of this story in my lesson, God Speaks to Hagar, Abraham's Other Wife, in my Faith of Abraham series. Since Sarah can't bear children, she gives her slave Hagar to Abraham to bear children by him. But when she becomes pregnant, Hagar also gets uppity, making Sarah intensely jealous, and Sarah mistreats her. Pregnant Hagar runs away into the wilderness around Beersheba, trying to find her way home to Egypt. There, the angel of the Lord meets her, tells her about her son Ishmael to be born, and directs her to return and submit to her mistress Sarah. When the angel, or an appearance of the Lord, leaves, Hagar is in awe. She says in Genesis 16:13, "So she called the name of the Lord, who spoke to her, 'Thou art a God of seeing,' for she said, 'Have I really seen God and remained alive after seeing him?'" Seeing is the noun roi, looking, seeing, sight. With El, the generic term for God, the phrase means God of seeing or God who sees. It is variously translated as the God who sees me, NIV, in the Message, a God who sees, New American Standard Bible, and Thou God seest me, King James Version. The Jerusalem Bible and New Revised Standard Version don't attempt a translation, but transliterate the Hebrew, you are El Roi. Wherever we are, whatever trouble we are in, even through our own mistakes and impulsive actions, God sees us. He saw Hagar for Abraham's sake, since she was bearing Abraham's child. He sees us for Jesus' sake, since we are not our own. We have been bought with a price. Early in their wilderness journey, just after singing the song of Moses and of Miriam, the Lord made a conditional promise to the Israelites, Exodus 15:26. If you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, and give heed to the commandments and keep all his statutes, I will not bring upon you any of the diseases that I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. It is variously translated, I am Yahweh your healer, New Jerusalem Bible. I am the Lord, I am your healer, New American Standard Bible. And I am God, your healer, the Message. The verb is rapha, heal, make healthful. You can see several other mentions of God as healer. Exodus 23:25, I will take sickness away from you. Psalm 103, verse 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases. And then Psalm 147:3. The Lord heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Of course, one of the most important functions of a shepherd was to be a physician and healer to the sheep, binding up their wounds and helping them in birthing. Now let's look at another metaphor. There were many sun gods. The Israelites didn't worship the sun, but rather saw the light and warmth of the sun as a metaphor of God's supply. Psalm 84:11. For the Lord is a sun and shield. He bestows favor and honor. No good thing does the Lord withhold from those who walk uprightly. Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Isaiah 60:19. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Revelation 21:23. The city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. A couple of miscellaneous metaphors. Ezekiel's vision of Jerusalem is focused on God's presence there. Ezekiel 48:35. And the name of the city from that time on shall be, "The Lord is there," Yahweh Shammah. The Lord supplies strength and joy. Exodus 15:2 and the Psalms and Isaiah say, "The Lord is my strength and my song." Song is Zimrah, song, music. Perhaps this is a way of saying, "God, you are the music of my life." In a number of passages, God is related to a particular place. But in one case, God identifies himself as the God of Bethel. That is, the God who revealed himself to Jacob and reassured him at Bethel, which means house of God. A number of times, God is spoken of as the portion of his people. Portion is chelek, share, part, territory, from chalak, to share, divide, allot, a portion, assign. A related concept is inheritance. The main idea is that God is his people's sufficiency. Yahweh himself is the possession of his people. Psalm 73:26. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Jeremiah calls him the portion of Jacob in Jeremiah 10:16. The priests and Levites weren't given land as their inheritance. Instead, Numbers 18:10, I am your share and your inheritance among the Israelites. And conversely, his people are the Lord's portion as well, Deuteronomy 32:9. What an exciting idea. I am a shareholder in God himself. He is my share, my allotted portion. Most of the Israelites received land as their apportionment when the land was finally conquered and divided up. Not so the priests and Levites. God himself was their portion and inheritance. At the same time, this is saying that God, not the land, is responsible for providing for the priests' and Levites' needs. Look at the one final passage of this type, rather literally, Psalm 16:5. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. Thou dost support my lot. Portion of my inheritance is made up of two words. Inheritance is chelek, share, part, territory, which we explored above. Portion is mana, which means portion, part, especially choice portion. Cup, kos, is a drinking goblet, sometimes referring to a destiny of judgment. Here, and in Psalm 23:5, it is a cup filled with blessing from the Lord. The Lord is my cup of blessing. God, our provider, is also our helper. Helper is a participle of the verb azar, help, support, often with reference to military assistance. In chapter 5, we saw God in a judicial role as helper of the fatherless, Psalm 14:10. Especially familiar is the quotation from Psalm 118, 6 and 7, which is found in Hebrews 13:6. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Other references to God as our helper are found in Psalm 30, Psalm 118, Hosea 13, Deuteronomy 33. He is also called my help, Psalm 40:17. Yet I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help. and my deliverer. O my God, do not delay. Psalm 22:19. But you, O Lord, do not be far away. O my help, come quickly to my aid. One reference introduces a new title. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the sustainer of my soul. Oh, I like that. Sustainer is samach, lean upon, lay, put, uphold, support. The New Revised Standard Version translates the phrase, the Lord is the upholder of my life. Discussion question 3. Why do we sometimes resist calling on God to be our helper? Why do we try to do it ourselves first? What is required of us if God is to be a helper and shepherd to us? Yahweh is also called the hope of Israel. Hope is either tikwa or miskwa, both from the root kawa, to wait or to look for with eager expectation. Waiting with steadfast endurance is a great expression of faith. I've chosen, by the way, to include hope of Israel under God our provider, but this hope or expectation could just as easily be for defense or salvation. Jeremiah 14:8 reads, O hope of Israel, its Savior in times of distress, why are you like a stranger in the land, like a traveler who stays only a night? Jeremiah 50:7. Whoever found them devoured them. Their enemies said, they are not guilty, for they sinned against the Lord. Their true pasture, the Lord, the hope of their fathers. A final metaphor for God our provider is spring of living water, or fountain of living water. Jeremiah 17:13. Those who turn away from you will be written in the dust because they have forsaken the Lord, the spring of living water. Spring is makor, fountain, from the verb kur, to dig for water. The noun of place emphasizes the source of flowing water. Living water is running water as opposed to still water, such as that contained in a pond or cistern. In a similar verse, God says, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Jeremiah 2:13. It is so like us to try to find a way to get the blessings of God without having to depend on God for them, to somehow find formulas for living that bypass dependence. That is how the Israelites sinned. God was an ever-flowing fountain, but their substitute was a cistern that could become depleted or be broken and leak out. Our substitutes for God are never an improvement, but a sad detour. Ultimately, we must come back to the source. Discussion question 4. Meditate on the concept of God as a spring of living water or a fountain of living water for you. What does this say about God? About your thirst, about your future? Gerald Fry, a friend and colleague in pastoral ministry, has developed his own wonderful descriptor for God, the Lord, who is more than enough. God is our provider, our shepherd, our healer, hope, sun, and everlasting light, our portion, our helper, the sustainer of our soul, our fountain of living water. He longs to be the one you trust to meet your needs. As Paul assured the Philippian church, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. O Lord, you who love us, I know you long to care for us, to let us be the recipients of your generosity and mercy. But we are ever resistant to taking charity and insist on doing it ourselves. Please help us to relax in your love and receive from you, and build our faith that we might trust you in the abundant times and in the lean times to meet every need that we have. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.